Every once in a while, I listen to a Brother Hans Waldfogel tape. Have you ever heard of those? Our Brother Dale has gotten them on the internet, I guess. And so you can look up Pilgrim Camp sermons, and you can... sermons by Brother Hans Waldfogel. There's so many of them. And in every sermon that I heard, I never once heard Brother Hans say, "Now turn to your neighbor and say, you know, hallelujah, or Jesus is alive." That's very popular nowadays, isn't it? All the popular and modern preachers are. I'm sure it's a public speaking technique to help people be attentive, right? And there's nothing wrong with it. Maybe he'd be doing that now. I don't know. Say to your neighbor. I got inspired the other day to do that. It was like a first for me. It was awesome. I said, "Let's say the Lord is my helper." And everyone in my congregation said, "The Lord is my helper." I said, "Now, let's say it like the Bible tells us to say it, that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." And then I got a better response from them. And that was good. Let's turn to Hebrews 13 and see what the Lord has to say about that. And when you find it, turn to your neighbor and say, "Got it." Hebrews chapter 13. That's a wonderful chapter. So practical. Let brotherly love continue. We talk so much about the love of God, the divine ocean of God's love. And you know, we can get lost in all that deepness. And the Lord wants to bring us down to earth once in a while and say, just love your brother. Let brotherly love, let kindness, let the consideration and respect for one another, let that continue to flow among you. Love your brother, love your sister. And then he says, don't forget to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You ever stop to think about that? I'm sure you have. We've heard all these fantastic stories that picked up the hitchhiker. And then he started talking about Jesus to me. And then all of a sudden he was gone. Have you heard stories like that? They were very popular at one time. Angels were hitchhiking all over the place, it seemed. Even though it was against the law. See, I had a problem with that. But people have encountered angels, angelic beings. We certainly read that in the Bible. And I'm sure it happens today as well. And but we don't always know it. Because it says here that we sometimes entertain angels unawares. But you know, the word angel means messenger. And so it might not just be referring to angelic beings, but it might be referring to people that are on a mission, that have a message from God and a job to do. And they need our help to just encourage them provide hospitality help them on their way. We do that with the missionaries, don't we? They're messengers sent from God, often across the sea, and we help them. We help them by sending them offerings. We help them by praying for them. We help them by sending letters of encouragement and so on. And so there are ways in which we can help people. That's why he says, let brotherly love continue, because you might be helping someone that God has a wonderful call over their life, and you can be part of that as you support them and encourage them and do what you can to help them along their way. And if they're an angelic being, that's good too. And then he goes on and he talks about marriage. Oh, he talks about those. Oh, that's quite a mistake. He's talking about those in bonds, and I'm talking about marriage. We've got to get that straight. Remember them that are in bonds, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. You know, remember those that are less fortunate than you and that are in difficult situations. Remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who are imprisoned for the gospel. You know, we live in America and we have it so easy. And yet there are people all over the world, brothers and sisters, who are really suffering for the gospel's sake. One of my best friends is Brother Ernie Walfogel. And he was telling me that he went out to California to minister among the Chinese people. And he said, there in that group were two men that had come from China. And he said, these were men, ministers of the gospel, that were severely persecuted for their faith. They had been arrested. One man was hung upside down for 13 hours a day, if I remember correctly. Another man, they took a stone or a hammer and they knocked out his teeth one by one. And each time he shouted hallelujah. And I don't know all that they went through. But after Brother Ernie preached, they wanted to take their picture with him. And when Ernie told me that story, he wept. He said, they wanted to take their picture with me? He said, I wasn't worthy to take my picture with those men. I had never suffered anything like these men have suffered for the gospel. And so there are people like that. And we who have been spared that and we've been blessed here in America, we ought to use that blessing to support and pray for and remember those that are in bonds as bound with them. And those that suffer as though we're suffering with them. You know, when you pray for people, you need to put yourself in their shoes. You know, you can pray for people, the need, pray for people that are sick. But if it was you, how would you like people to pray for you? The way you just prayed? Or would you like them to pray with real heart and real fervor and really give themselves to calling upon God for you? And so he says that we ought to pray and remember them as though we ourselves are in the body. And then he talks about marriage, which is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Do you know how many Christians I know, so-called Christians, that live together with their boyfriend or girlfriend? Do you know anyone like that? I was marrying a couple one time. My mother's friend asked me if I would marry her daughter. And so I went out to meet her and her boyfriend out on Long Island, went to a nice Italian restaurant, and we talked around the table. And then I gave them a questionnaire I had gotten hold of. A lot of questions. He was to answer them. She was to answer them. They dealt with a lot of different subjects. And then I would compare the answers. And when I saw that, you know, she didn't want kids and he wanted 10, I thought that might be something we need to talk about, you know. And so we got together. But I found out they were living together. I found out that she was with child. And yet they worked together in the same place. And when I was sitting around the table, they were telling me how they testified to all their friends about Jesus. And they're known as Christians there on the job. But they live together. And she's having a child out of wedlock. And they had no problem with that. And so I had to talk to them. I said, you know, if you really love Jesus, You've got to obey. You've got to live according to his word. What kind of testimony is that to your friends when you tell them that we're Christians, that we've been washed in the blood, that we've been forgiven, we're followers of Christ, and then we live just like everybody else? And we break the commandments. I said, what kind of testimony is that? I said, you know, if you're really serious about having God's blessing upon your marriage, I would recommend that you separate until it's time to get married. Move out of the house and live apart until you can come together again in holy matrimony. I didn't really expect to hear from them again, but much to my surprise, he moved out for a number of weeks. His parents thought he was crazy. People at work, word got all around work that they're not living together anymore. And my understanding was that they told people why. Because we really are not living as Christians, and we want to get right with God, and we want to make things right. And so I then, of course, married them, and I trust that they're serving God today. I haven't had much contact with them. We don't live near each other, but I ask about them every once in a while. But I was so impressed with that they were willing to make that change. But you know, it surprises you that you even have to preach about those things in church. It's shocking to me that Christians don't get that. Are we so blinded by the world and so drawn into its values or lack of values that we believe that we can be called by the name of Christ but live like the world? Well, the Bible says the Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. These things are very serious with God. I've had people come to me, they want me to dedicate their children. But also, they're living together, not married. And I've had to say, listen, we would love to dedicate that baby. But when you dedicate a child to the Lord, you're not just bringing the baby to the Lord, you're dedicating yourselves to God first and saying, Lord, we thank you for the gift of this child. Now we dedicate our lives to you that you may give us grace to raise this child for you, that you may help us to be examples, that you may give us wisdom and faith over this child. I said, how can we come to God and ask him to do that when you're living contrary to the very clear teaching of the Bible? I said, why don't you get married first and then bring that baby to me, and we'll be happy to dedicate that child to the Lord and your whole family, and we'll stand with you and believe that God will begin something new and precious in your lives. Some people have left the church because I wouldn't do that. And then I had people saying, oh, come on. You know, we got to show some love. You know, maybe they would start coming to the church then if you would do that. You know, reach out and, you know, I mean, they're trying to do the right thing. Well, I thought, how can I compromise the word of God and expect them to respect me and respect what we teach in our church? I can teach one thing but do another thing. And so it grieves me to have to even deal with these things. Where has the Church of Christ come? What have we come to? Years ago, when Brother Gardner was the director of Pilgrim Camp, 40 years ago, he wasn't too crazy about the magazine Christianity Today, because he said the problem with it is that's Christianity Today. I wonder what he'd say now in 2017. As Brother Jim Cimbala says, that's a long way from Calvary. We've gotten pretty far from Calvary. And so here, the teaching is so clear. The Apostle Paul tells us to flee fornication. But here he says that marriage is an honorable estate, and the marriage relationship is sacred and blessed by God when we come his way. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And now in verse 5, he says, let your conversation, that means your lifestyle, be without covetousness. Are you the type of person that you give the impression that you're never satisfied, you always have to have more, you always have to have the newest, you always have to have the best? If you have an iPhone 1, well, that's good until you need an iPhone 2. And see how, and I'm not, please, God bless you if you have an iPhone. That's not the point. I wish I could have an iPhone 2. Or what is it now, 6, 7, 12? Where are we going with this? Yeah. Well, and if you have an Xbox 1, you need an Xbox 2. Right? In my Christmas play, we had the fellow writing the Amish father and saying, you know, among the English people, oh, they don't get simple gifts like a hammer and a basket like we do for Christmas. They get a Xbox One and an iPhone 7. And the father says, what is an iPhone 7 and an Xbox One? What is this, arithmetic? Arithmetic, yeah. Well, you see that among Christians sometimes. They look like they always have to have the best and the newest, and they'll get into debt, they'll sacrifice the things that really matter to get the best of everything. But he says, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Don't live as a Christian giving the impression like Jesus is not enough, that I need Jesus plus everything else. Don't just fall into the rat race and chase after everything that everyone else chases after. I know families that they got the newest everything, but they have to work so much in order to pay for those things, and they hardly ever got out to church. Once a week, on a good month, sometimes they don't get out for some time because they've got so many bills and so many, you know, if we want these things, we got to pay for them. And if we're going to pay for them, then we got to work ourselves to the bone, because I want my kids to have what I didn't have growing up. And so we spend all our time giving our kids what we didn't have growing up. But the most valuable thing that we do have, we never pass on to them. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, because he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We can be content with what we have because we have Jesus, because we have his presence with us, because he promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And if we have Jesus and we know him like that, then we can be content with the things that we have. And we can live a lifestyle where people see that in us. Why are you so happy? You have so little. Oh no, I have so much, more than you could ever imagine. I have Jesus Christ, who is all that I need. He's made unto me wisdom, sanctification, redemption. So on. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The things I buy, they break or get lost or get stolen or get old. But Jesus, he never leaves me, never forsakes me. He's my companion for life. And I can be happy and I can rejoice when I don't have as much as others. Let them enjoy their toys. I have the riches of heaven. I tell my kids often, don't ever say we're poor. We're rich. We're rich in Jesus. And we have to remind ourselves of that sometimes, but it's true. so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If I have the Lord with me, then I can say, the Lord is my helper. He's on my side. If I have Jesus on my side, then nobody can do anything that would keep God from fulfilling his purpose in my life and providing everything that I need that pertains to life and godliness. Everything I need in this life and to live a godly life, God has provided for me in my relationship with Christ. That's why we have to put him first. That's why we have to get to know him better. That's why we have to get filled with Jesus more and more and more. And get filled with those unsearchable riches of Christ. And so God wants us to be able to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Doesn't depend on what you do or don't do. If the boss doesn't give me a raise, well, the Lord's my helper. I won't fear what man shall do unto me. If things happen that are not fair, well, the Lord is my helper. I can boldly say that. And you know, when we come to prayer, God wants us to come with that attitude. The Lord is my helper. He wants us to have that confidence. God wants to help me. God is able to help me. No matter what you're going through, no matter what struggle you may be facing, God is able to help you and get you through and give you the victory. But we have to have that attitude. So often we come with a defeatist attitude. Well, I hope I can get the victory over this. I hope I can pray enough. I prayed about this and I've failed over and over again. I just don't think I'm getting anywhere. And we come with this attitude, I don't know if I'm really going to get help. I'll keep trying. I'll keep struggling. Maybe God in his mercy will do something this time. You know, when you come with an attitude like that, you're defeated already. We've got to recognize that we are precious to God. We have to recognize that he could not have paid a greater price for us than the price that he paid. Mm-hmm. And God did not call you to belong to him so that you could be conquered by the flesh and be a slave to your flesh the rest of your life. He didn't call you to fail him. He called you to find victory in Jesus and to overcome the world and to be filled with his glory and to cause that glory to fill the world that you live in. And so I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me sometimes. And I've had to say, Lord, I haven't really been praying with that attitude. I haven't really been confident about your help. And Lord, help me to start doing that now. Lord, I don't know how you're going to help me. I don't know when it's going to come, but I don't have to stay the way I am, and I don't have to live this way the rest of my life, because the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear, no matter what comes my way. If God is for me, who can be against me? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from God fulfilling his loving purpose in our lives. We keep our eyes on him. We thank him for his help. We expect him to come and meet us. And God fills us more and more and more with his power and his grace. You know, there's another place in Hebrews where it speaks about coming boldly, and that's, of course, in the fourth chapter where it talks about coming boldly to the throne of grace, and that's talking about prayer. And he says, we therefore can come boldly to the throne of grace because the Lord's my helper. And so I can come boldly to his throne, and I can believe that he is going to give me grace and mercy to help me in my time of need. Because Jesus has washed me in his precious blood and has imparted his righteousness to me, imputed his righteousness to me and is imparting that righteousness. Now, I can come into his very throne room and I can pour out my heart to God. He invites me to come just as I am in the name of Jesus. And I can get help for every need, not because I deserve it, but because he loves me, because he's my helper, because I belong to him, because he's with me and he promised never to leave me and never to forsake me. And then we're told in Hebrews chapter 10 that we can come boldly into his very presence behind the veil. Let's just look at that yet, and then we'll change the order of our service here. Hebrews chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, verse 19, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Whenever you read about drawing near to God, it always seems to be connected with cleansing. Cleansing. Oh, Jesus, if I'm going to come closer to you, then your blood has to cleanse me more fully. And Lord, you have that for me. A deeper cleansing means a closer walk with Jesus. A more perfect cleansing means more perfect fellowship with Jesus himself. And that's why we love to pray, oh God, search me. Lord, I don't want to hide anything from you. What I hold on to myself is a barrier between me and you. But what I let you expose and cleanse just brings me closer to you than I've ever been before. And so the next time you read that verse, let us boldly say, don't just say it, but say it boldly. The Lord is my helper. I don't know what you're facing in your life right now, and I don't know what you've struggled with. Maybe you've struggled a long time. And you know, that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants us to struggle with something so long that we end up losing confidence and feel like we'll never be free of this. I know teenagers that are at that point. There are things in their life that they can't seem to get the victory over, and so they've already developed an attitude. I've prayed and I prayed and I prayed. There's no hope. Well, by faith, we have to come against that attitude in the name of Jesus. And when we feel the most helpless, that's when we need to say the most boldly, the Lord is my helper. Lord, you did not call me to fail. You have provided everything I need to free me from the power of this flesh and to enable me to live a life of holiness unto the Lord, to walk in the fear of God, and to be pure in heart. And Lord, I pray that you will do something for my faith. Give me such a sight of Calvary that I won't take no for an answer, that I know that my God is able to deliver me. I was talking with our brother Dale the other day, and we were talking about a book and about this Pastor Blumhardt, who Brother Edwin used to talk about in Germany. When I was in Germany with Brother Eddie Walfogel, he took me to visit Blumhardt's grave, and I was so happy that I had a chance to be there, and we thought about the story of how God used him to pray through and bring deliverance to a woman who was so greatly bound by the devil that nobody could help her. And she was so greatly bound in such darkness. It was almost unbelievable what he had to deal with when he ministered to that woman. And he said, you know, every time I went to minister to her, the devil just fought me. And he said, But then I saw in the Word of God, I got a sight of Calvary, and I realized that the victory that Jesus won on Calvary for us takes care of all of these things, and that there was no reason why this woman should remain bound when Jesus Christ paid the price in full for her full salvation and full deliverance. And if we have the Lord on our side, then we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear." And he just insisted that Jesus is victor. Jesus has the victory. And that's exactly what happened when the demons finally left her. They shouted out so loud that it could be heard miles around in that town, "Jesus is victor." The devil himself cried it out because he knew he was defeated. But Pastor Blumhardt did not give up or give in because he was so convinced that Jesus won the victory and this woman did not have to stay that way if we would boldly claim the help and victory of Calvary. And we have to develop that same attitude. Some of you, I say, have been discouraged and you feel like giving up. And you don't know what more to do. I've prayed and I've tried this and I just keep failing over and over again. This thing has too great a hold on me. But we need in our helplessness, in our state of helplessness, to look up and say, "Jesus, you are my helper." No matter the more helpless it appears to me, the greater the victory you will give and the greater glory will go to you. And so, Lord, I'm going to get back up again, and I'm going to dare in Jesus' name to continue to claim my victory until the victory comes. And I'm going to live that way and keep praying and keep fighting and keep believing until Jesus comes to me in all his glory and all his power and shows the world what he can do and what he did on Calvary and the great victory he won for us. Praise God. He is able. We're not able, but he's able. And I trust that God is encouraging someone here tonight. Maybe it's for me. But oh, God has help for us. Don't give up. Get up again. Let Jesus give you a sight of himself, a fresh sight. That's what keeps us going. We keep our eyes on him. We keep our eyes on Calvary. And Calvary gets bigger and bigger all the time. And we won't take no for an answer. Jesus has to give us the victory because that's who he is. And that's what he's done. And so let's encourage one another and let's come boldly to the throne of grace, boldly into his presence with confidence and know that he has grace and mercy to help us in every time of need. Amen. 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 Praise God.